305, titled The Blessed Life, from Psalm 112. We sing all six stanzas of number 305. Scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 17 through 19 of this chapter. First Timothy 6, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 17 through 19. These words, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is something of a balance in this sixth chapter of Paul's first epistle to Timothy that is a cause of wonderment to us. Might say, according to this balance, that there are two kinds of people in this world. The first kind of people are addressed in the Word of God before us this afternoon, them that are rich, whom Timothy is called to charge in this way. And the other kind of people are those that are mentioned in verse 9. They that will be rich. So that we understand that whether or not there are only these two kinds of people, or more beside them, that the Bible has a great deal to say about riches and wealth, as well as being without riches and wealth. There is over and over again stressed in Holy Scripture the many dangers that are attendant upon riches. And yet, The marvel of Scripture is that it does not say that riches themselves are great and evil in themselves. Though they carry such a fierce and strong temptation, though there are so many dangers attendant upon having riches, yet riches in themselves are not wrong. Riches in themselves are not evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. And they that will be rich, they that desire to be rich, are those who have set before them so many snares. We must even go so far as to say that the point that is especially addressed here in 1 Timothy in our text is both the proper evaluation of riches and the proper use of the riches, so that by definition, one who is rich has a certain definite calling, has a certain definite responsibility in the Church of Jesus Christ as rich. So here is the truth of sanctification. Here is the truth of holiness that takes the child of God as he is in this world and everything about him, even his riches, and states of him he is to be consecrated with his riches and with his wealth in the service of God's kingdom. And in that way, this exhortation that Timothy is commanded to give to those that are rich in the church fits in with so many other parts of the epistle. We think of 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, that addresses women and their place in the church, even how they are saved, how they are to enjoy and know their salvation. 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Their place, their role in the church as sanctified, and the care of the church as being saved in childbearing. The same thing is given and said of Timothy himself in chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Same thing might be said of the rich. This is how you are to be saved as a rich person. This is your way. These are your duties. This is your calling. This is how you are saved in the Church of Jesus Christ, by the proper use and reception of your riches. As well, we can call attention to the warnings that are given of departure, not continuing, but removing oneself from his place. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We have the same thing in verses 13 and 14 concerning the widows in chapter 5, the young widows. Withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. So to the word of, to the rich is this: be rich, but be rich this way. Above all, be rich in good works. Be willing to distribute, ready to communicate, and in that way seek eternal life. So look at this way of salvation set forth before the rich in the way of laying up a good foundation, such is the title of the sermon. The first point is the great temptation. Second point is the right path, and the third is the hopeful exercise. The temptation that is the warning in the word of God before us is toward those that are rich. And really the temptation can be divided into two different points. The first point has to do with men. How the rich conduct themselves, what their attitude is toward others. The temptation is this, that the rich become high-minded. High-minded. And this means that the rich adopt a certain mentality. And they live and they walk in a certain framework of how they view others. And their way is this. They are on high. They are lifted up. They are exalted. They are glorious in their riches. They are glorious in their power. And so they look down on others about them that are not rich. They're always calculating, always thinking about what they have and how what they have distinguishes them from all those around about them, with the result that they esteem themselves and they value themselves very, very highly, while they hold those around them in contempt and scorn. They are, on the one hand, servants. And as a rich man expecting always a certain amount of deference, that their wishes, their wants might be immediately read and granted, whether working for a rich man or not, but that they will expect to be treated with deference. Also, the way of being high-minded to seeing employees as merely workers. They're existing only to carry out orders, to do what they're told to do, and to respond positively to everything that is said to them, even to the point of despising those who are not rich and always carrying with them the judgment that they are somehow not worthy of even being in the company of the rich. Now, it must be understood at the same time that this simply lends itself to the fact of being rich and the fact of having wealth. You might look at the lives of those that are rich and that have great, great sums of money. You think of men whose net worth to you and me is really and truly incomprehensible. And you look at them with their lives. Their lives are so lavish and they are so filled with luxury that indeed they live in a completely different world. They're isolated and they're set apart. And not only that, they have around themselves all kinds of other people who are at the same time in their employ, but also they derive a great deal of pleasure, a great deal of satisfaction from being told and really worshipped by all the people around them. That their word is law. And as they might look over the general population at you and me, they would say, well, they're nobodies. They're nobodies. Now, I want to stress that riches themselves will always carry that tendency, no matter to what degree you have them, no matter to what degree you might consider yourself to be a person, an individual who is rich or who has some kind of wealth, that tendency will always be there to look at others and say they're not as important. That is a tendency to be high-minded. And then, of course, that also has a certain bearing, a certain attitude toward God. But that brings us to the second point of temptation that is mentioned in this verse. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. The great danger here, and the far greater danger, is that riches become idols. riches become idols. And that's very clearly established by the contrast that's found in verse 17. While they are charged not to trust in uncertain riches, they're charged to trust in the living God. So riches are set before us as a point of trust over against God. It's easy to see how that can happen. Why depend on God? Why depend upon God who is spiritual? Why depend upon God who is so far off when you have your riches right next to you? Why trust in God? Trust in riches because those riches have helped you out time and time again. And when you've faced uncertainty, when you've looked at uncertainties that others have faced, calamities that have befallen upon them, in which they have suffered greatly, you have said to yourself, I don't need to worry about that because I have money. I have money kept in store. If such things would happen to me, it would be no problem at all. Or, I have security. I have wealth. I have riches for years to come. I know that if I made not a single penny tomorrow or the rest of the days of my life, I would still be in good shape because of the money that I have. I think of, not a few years ago, men had pension plans. Men had retirement plans, and they were confident of their future. They had supreme confidence. Every day they woke up glad. Every day they woke up joyful because they knew they'd be taken care of in the future. They had a great retirement plan. They had invested through the years of their employment. And especially in the United States, when the housing market collapsed, that personal wealth all laid up was gone. It was lost. What they thought was there, what they thought was certain and sure, was not. And so they were left wondering, what am I going to do? My money that I counted on is gone. But in this word itself is something of a barb, something of a sharp point. Now, the King James translates 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 with this charge in this form, trust in uncertain riches. But in the original Greek, reflected in the Dutch translation of the Statenvertaling, as well as the American Standard Version, is, according to the original Greek, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. Nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. And that word of God sets uncertainty before riches and shows the deep, deep folly. Riches in this life are uncertain. Just welded together. They are, by their very definition in this world, uncertain. And that closeness of word, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, is meant to shatter itself the delusion that we so quickly fall into that riches are security. No, they're not. They're uncertain. So we think of things that are uncertain. What is uncertain? I might think of disease. I might think of death. You might think of the changing of the wind as uncertain as those things are. So uncertain are riches, especially when it comes to the contrast, not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Yet fundamentally, these two points of temptation represent to us something of a vicious, vicious circle. being high-minded, does have respect to men. And it even has respect to the poor. The poor, even though they're poor, even though they may not like the rich very much, are nevertheless envious and jealous of the rich. Given a moment's chance, they would be rich too. And so as the rich know that, they build themselves up on that jealousy and envy, thinking how great they must be, and that further fosters their trust in uncertain riches. As men think, all I need to do is be rich, then everything will be well, then everything will be happy. So the rich must think, since I am rich, everything must be well, and I will be happy. And constantly grows and grows, it constantly builds, and the word of God must break that vicious cycle to cause us to see the great temptation that there is with riches. But now we must ask, who is it that must really be warned? Who are these who are rich in this world? Now, first of all, there must be no doubt at all that this refers to those who are, we might say, the rich. It is an amazing thing that throughout all the history of the world, there's always been a division. We call a socioeconomic division. That word means simply this, that there's a social division, and social division is the same thing as an economic division. There have always been the rich, and we might say there have always been the not rich or the poor. And there's always that driving force of an economy. And God's control of that economy in the way of his providence, so that the Lord makes some, through the operation of an economy, very simply, rich, while he has others in the operation and working on that same economy, poor. And always in the same realm, always in the same territory, no matter how it's bounded, no matter what laws govern it, there's always that difference between rich and poor. Now, it's an amazing thing. Even though you have systems of government set up in opposition to that sovereign, providential distribution of God, namely governments called socialistic or communistic, that division is inescapable. You think of states such as communist North Korea, or communist Russia, or communist China, supposedly workers' paradises. Now, in them, this has been the governing principle. If you destroy, if you take away the distinction between rich and poor, you will have utopia. You have paradise. Never happens. It cannot happen. Because those who are in power end up being the ones who are rich. And those who are not in power still remain in their poverty. It does not change. It is always true. It's also true in the system known as capitalism, where there is a relatively free, unimpeded flow of an economy, not so much hindered or regulated by government. There is, of course, this vast difference between those who are considered rich and those who are considered poor, so that these temptations are always present. And so every pastor must take up the work enjoined to Timothy of warning those, of charging those who will to be rich, as well as those who are rich. And yet that is not all we must say. From another standpoint, we are all rich. We are all rich. We need to have a proper understanding. We need to have a right distinction, because we must know that these charges apply to every one of us. What is poor? What is poor? To be truly poor, you have to look at a society that is agrarian, depends on the field. Everyone depends on the field. Everyone is a farmer. Everyone depends upon their tract of land for their own subsistence. It's the only way they're going to get by, through farming. And you think of them expending all their labor on the field, that's their food. And then they have a drought. There's no food. That's poverty. We think of a man in Bible times who'd go to work. He'd work all day, and for that day's work, he'd receive a penny. And for that penny, he could go to the market and buy enough food for his family for that day. That man that made enough money for food for a day was not poor. He was not poor. He was not rich. He was not poor. He had his needs met. Now, in the days of the Bible, if you had any more than that, you were rich. You were rich. What is riches? Must understand that riches mean that you have more than what you need. Now, when I say that, you and I must deliberately make a certain kind of calculation. Because you and I have a whole realm, a whole area in our minds and in our hearts that is terribly confused. How much do we really need? How much do we really need? Not much. Calculate, weigh out, if you looked only at your needs, how much money do you really need out of all that you make? We are rich. What is poverty? I think of poverty that a family needs to get by. They live in a house that is mainly one room. One room. Where they eat, where they gather, is where they sleep. We have so much more than that. We have options. Poor means you have one set of clothing to wear. That's all you had to put on every day. That's poor. To be rich is to have a closet full. To have enough food to get by for one day. According to Scripture, that's not even to be poor. You and I have refrigerators, cupboards, freezers full of food. Food not merely to subsist or get by on, but food to as luxury, food to enjoy, and food in great abundance. We are rich. But look especially at this point, because of all that we have, we tend to be high-minded. We tend to trust in the money that we have rather than in God. The temptations that we face themselves address the truth that we are indeed rich. Think of the entertainment that we are able to enjoy. Not a necessity. Think of, perhaps the number of screens that we have from small to large. What we're able to get by virtue of all these screens that we have and we look at. We are rich. And so these warnings must come to every one of us. They're the temptations that we must face. And so we must know the right path that we must place ourselves on and the way that we must go. And the blessing is that this Word of God takes us and sets our feet on the right path as the pathway of faith. You and I must know this most fundamental point, our salvation from the idolatry of riches. Why? Why do men trust in riches? Why do they become high-minded on account of the riches that they possess? Because riches are, in the minds of men, the firmest, the strongest, the most insurmountable barrier to God. The biggest. They're close. They're right at hand. You can have money in your wallet. You can have numbers on the paper that you look at your bank accounts, and you can say, there it is. I am rich. I can take care of myself. I'm self-sufficient. I am independent. I do not need God. I don't need to trust in God. I have my money. You see that reflected in the mentality that is presented to you and me on a daily basis in our countries, in our cultures, in advertising, on television. I don't need God. I have my money. It is also a barrier to God's wrath. God's wrath. God expresses his wrath. God expresses his judgment in suffering, in hardship and trials. And men, by their wealth, seek to build up a hedge around themselves in that wrath and judgment of God. And that wrath, men also seek to deceive themselves. If they talk about God, they want to say they're blessed. They want to say God is taking care of them. How do they know? How are they sure? Because they're rich. They have money. So they equate the possession of money with God's favor and God's grace. So that the Apostle Paul is careful to say to Timothy in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. The riches have only to do with this world. They have nothing to do with the world to come. One cannot gauge God's favor, God's grace, his place in the kingdom of God by the riches that he possesses. They are only in this world. But the gospel of reconciliation must break down that idol completely. It is the tidings of deliverance from the wrath of God. No need to shield oneself from it. No need to erect this barrier against it. The cross has taken it away. God's grace and his mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ, preached as the gospel of reconciliation, with the call, trust not in the uncertainty of riches. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in that God. Trust in that mercy of Jesus Christ, there to be reconciled with that God, there to know his favor, his grace, his mercy as true, as everlasting, as glorious in that cross. Your true foundation for confidence, your true foundation for all assurance, for comfort and peace, come what may, whether riches or poverty, all things uncertain, that is certain. The grace of God in Jesus Christ, grace to trust forever and ever. And there is the wonder of salvation. To know the giver of every good and perfect gift through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And to know that all is good, all is right through Jesus Christ, whom this God has given so wonderfully and so freely in his grace. And then even to come to riches. And now the ability is to see through that grace of Jesus Christ those riches in a completely different light. To know this God as the living God verse 17, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. To receive then riches, to receive then wealth from this God who gives even those riches among all things to enjoy and to use without any fear, without any guilt, and to use them properly. And that way of faith is then this, to receive from that gracious God, His grace through Jesus Christ, those riches. To receive those riches simply as a servant. And to say of all those riches, no matter how great, how many they might grow to be, they are not mine. They are not mine. They're God's. And God has given them to me as a gift from His hand to enjoy, but also to use in His service. And so faith places us on the right path to use them well, according to the command and charge given in verse 18. This is those that are called, who are rich. Charge them that are rich in this world, 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. See what that word does? That word takes these rich who tend to be high-minded, who tend to despise others, and this word takes them down and places them in the middle of the church, among their fellow believers, their brothers and sisters, and says to them, you, your first point, your first calling is to be like everybody else. Do good. Do good. Seek your brothers, seek your sisters' well-being in the church. Encourage, comfort, strengthen. Join with them. Be among them. Worship together, pray together, speak together, have communion together. Be as one, and together do all the same things that you can do, whether rich or poor, whether slave or free, whether young or old, do good. And the second point is very close. Among them, seek riches. Aim for riches. Attain riches. Be rich in good works. That is now your true wealth. That is now your distinctive measure. How rich are you? Don't look at your bank account. Don't look at your checkbook. Don't look at the silver and gold. Good works. Be rich in good works. And then on that same level, then the rich are ready to consider their calling, what to do with their riches. In that position of service, we come to the second part of verse 18, ready to distribute. And that word distribute has exact respect to their riches and wealth that they have, and says that wealth, part out, apportion out. And that means the riches to look at his money and say, I'm called to use this in the service of God's kingdom and his church. And he's called to deliberate. He's called to ponder. Now, understand, he is not called to become poor. He's not called to apportion out all of his riches so that he has nothing left. But he's called to say, here's an individual over here who has this kind of need. And I know that I can help him out with his needs if I apportion out part of mine to him. So here's a careful, deliberate work that aims at the well-being of someone in need. And he's not so reluctant about his money. He's not so reluctant to part with it that he quickly sits down and writes out a check as soon as he can and sends it off so that the pain is not so much. But he takes thought and he deliberates on what is best to give and where to give it. And then we have the word that follows in verse 18, willing to communicate. Now that word is the blessed word for communion and fellowship that is so often given in the scriptures concerning the relationship of the saints among one another. And it means fundamentally a sharing. And the basis of this sharing is the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. You suffer together as you rejoice together. And as you seek to find means to alleviate your suffering, so you use the means God has given you to alleviate the suffering of those others in that communion and fellowship. You bear their need. You bear their trial. And what God has given to you to help you in such a trial, you say, is really belongs to them. It's for me to use for their well-being and for their benefit in this communion, because simply we are together. We are one as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here then is the blessed and proper use of riches for the service of God's eternal and everlasting kingdom, the service of his church. Now, what's most amazing about this passage is that it sets simple earthly physical riches in a spiritual light. It's difficult for us to reckon with. I think riches just belong to this earth and this world. Riches are perhaps tainted and polluted with sin. So they're really so vile, they're so corrupt that they're beyond the scope or pale of redemption. But here the scripture states in a most emphatic way that riches are to be received from God spiritually. So riches are to be used spiritually in the service of the coming of the kingdom of heaven, in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to this very powerful contrast that's given in between verses 17 and 19 of our text. That's somewhat difficult to see. But in the original Greek, it's very prominent. The charge is given in verse 17 to them that are rich in this world. Now, in the original Greek, the word is in this age or in this time. And it looks to this age or this world as the realm in which we now live prior to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's set up over against, in verse 19, the time to come. That refers to the age to come or the time to come with Christ's return. And now it's understood that the purpose of riches in this world are to be used to lay a foundation against that time to come. They're meant to be used in the service of eternal life itself and in the service of hope. That's such an amazing thing. That the very riches that are seen as a cause for dragging us downward, for making us cling to them and become blinded to the truth of God's kingdom and its true glory and power, are meant to be used here in the service of strengthening our hope in the life that is to come. Let's see how that's set out before us in verse 19. As they do these things in verse 18, doing good, being rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, this is what they're truly doing, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. So the idea is this: every single dollar, every single cent used in the way of verse 18 builds a foundation. Now, you know what a foundation is. A foundation is at the bottom of a building. It's what brings that building into contact in the way in with the earth and with the ground in a way that will make that house stable. And if you want to have a stable house, if you want to have an enduring, strong house, if you want it to be more permanent, you attend to that foundation. The more care, the more labor, the more work you bestow upon that foundation and building that foundation, the stronger the building will be, the more permanent it will be, the more solid it will be. Now, the amazing thing, that foundation that is laid here belongs not to this world, but it belongs to the time to come, that they may lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Now, that word against may not throw us off to think that it stands opposed to it, to destroy it or block it or hinder it, but that word against strongly devotes itself to it as a way of preparing for it. We might say, I'm looking up against something that's in the future. That is, I'm preparing myself for it. I'm making myself ready for it. The same thing we have across the page or on the next page in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, that rather well-known verse, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That word means actually for that day, but it's stored up for the sake of that day, that I may receive it then upon that day. But now this word is applied to our hope. Our hope in heaven. We look to God's word and the promise of God's word of eternal life. Moving our trust to him rather than to the from the uncertainty of riches. We say, I have something solid. I have something sure. I have something permanent. And it is sure and solid because it is God who has promised it. It is God who has made it sure in the blood of his own Son. And this is so much more sure that riches must certainly become uncertain in its light. Now, building up that foundation means an investment. Investment in that hope. You're moving it forward. You're moving it over. So that every time riches are used, according to verse 18, you're saying, I'm not doing it for here and now. I'm not doing it for the sake of gaining earthly riches. I'm doing it for the sake of the kingdom of God. Not only to invest myself in that eternal life, as if looking for a reward that's going to come, but to say, this life, these riches, they really don't matter. What matters is my fellow members in the church. What matters is my beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, to help them, to encourage them, to seek their good with all that I have and all that the Lord has given to me. In that way, the truth of eternal life grows stronger and stronger in our minds, in our hearts, as we serve it. And that is how this wonderful, this glorious, this strong foundation is built up. And we say, that is and must be my way. My way that sees my home in heaven. The way that sees the true blessedness of eternal life. The presence of my God and the presence of my Lord Jesus Christ. That is my hope. And now the privilege, the blessedness is to use even the riches that God has given to us in the service of that kingdom, laying up that good foundation in store against the time to come, that we may live more and more with our hearts in the world to come and less in this world, showing the marvelous the wonderful, the redeeming grace of our God, shown so wonderfully to us in his gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, to us, to save and redeem us to be his people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come to thee, thankful to thee for thy word, thankful to thee for thy great salvation. We thank thee that in that salvation thou dost show to us the true glory of thy kingdom as our inheritance and our possession by thy grace and mercy in the blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So give us grace that we may endeavor with all that we have and all that thou hast given to us to attain to the glory and the blessedness of that eternal kingdom. And we thank you that even the riches and the wealth that thou hast given us we may use in service of that blessed and that glorious end. So give us grace never to become high-minded, never to trust in uncertain riches, but give us grace always to do good, to use our good, our wealth, for the well-being of one another and the good of thy kingdom. And so may we glorify thee, our God and our Father. Hear us in thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.